This is the word of the Lord. The book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Amen.
All right. Prayer is a marathon and not a sprint. That's probably not encouraging to some of you because you'd be like, oh, marathons don't sound fun. I want the quick, easy fixes for everything. I'm sorry, you have to go to a different church for that. Today, I'd like to talk about one of the world's greatest old athletes. Oh, wait. This is a slide from a different sermon. This is my sermon on cheating, and that's for another day. Today, I'd like to talk about one of the world's greatest old athletes. This is Cliff Young. And he was a 61-year-old Aussie farmer who showed up to compete not just in a marathon, and like I've always dreamed like to be able to run a marathon, never done it yet, but sometime maybe, but to run in an ultra marathon race. So this was a race from Sydney to Melbourne, Australia. Now I know on the map, like everything in Australia is just like a little island there, but this is 875 kilometers. Almost 600 miles, 875 kilometers. This is like running to Calgary. Wouldn't quite get to Calgary, but that's sort of the deal. Like you could easily run to Winnipeg in that amount and then still, you know, run back to Portage la Prairie, run around a little bit, run back to Winnipeg, and that's about how far. This is a long ways. Now, all of these athletes, they trained for this race, and they were getting there. It's 1983. I was 2 years old. And he shows up in his overalls and his work boots. And there's all these like young, fit men. They're all training marathons. This guy who's never run in like a big race before. And he shows up and everyone's like, you're crazy. What are you doing? They kind of laugh him off. And he said, you know, I grew up on a farm, on a sheep farm. And this is he quotes here. Whenever the storms would roll in, sorry, I can't do an Australian accent. I'd have to go out and round up the sheep. We had 2,000 sheep on 2,000 acres, which means that the sheep could be in like 50,000 different places. Sometimes I would have to run those sheep for 2 or 3 days. It took a long time, but I'd always catch them. I believe I can run this race. And so the race began. And if you can even call it a race, the serious competitors, they took off at their slow jog, and the plan, they're going to run 18 hours and sleep for 6, and they just keep doing this until they get to the end. And at the beginning of the race, they just take off, and they leave Cliff Young in the dust, and he just starts off on his slow kind of shuffling along, this old guy. in a race as mismatched as the proverbial tortoise and hare. All right, now I'm going to stop telling that story. Yeah, this is going to be one of those sermons that like comes back at the end. Luke chapter 18. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would enlighten to us your word, teach us our duties and our joys in following you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. It is awesome when you're a pastor and you come across a passage like this, because sometimes these parables can be difficult to interpret. You get the mustard seed, the big tree, the birds of the air, like nesting. You're like, what am I going to make of this? But now I get to a parable and Jesus begins with, this is exactly the point of the parable. And I'm like, good. I really don't have any job to do today. I can look up some fun illustrations. Jesus says this parable to remind us that we always should pray. Now, he says this, always pray and not lose heart, because he knows we're going to be tempted to lose heart. Losing heart here, it's the word literally, it's about losing the motivation to accomplish a goal. And whenever you're accomplishing a goal, whatever it is in life, there is always that point that you get to where you are ready to throw in the towel. I've never run a full marathon, which is a goal of mine. I always wanted to run a full marathon, but I've run a couple of half marathons. I don't say that to brag. I say that in shame, because a half marathon isn't really an accomplishment. It's like saying I completed like half of my high school. Whenever you train for like a race or something, you set out and you start jogging along. Usually, like, I would try to run like 6 miles, 8 miles, something like that to get in shape for running a half marathon, which is 13 miles, again, only half a race. And after about 500 feet, or maybe a mile, you would get to that point and you would start going and your lungs would just start being like, oh, they're just working hard. Why are you doing this to me? Your legs would feel a little bit sore and every muscle in your body is just like, why don't you just go home, sit on the couch, play with your phone and eat Doritos and drink Pepsi? And you start thinking, man, that sounds pretty good. I like Pepsi. I could play a little bit of, hill climb racer on my phone. That would be pretty good. Way better than running. Like, why am I even running? There's nothing chasing me. This is the most foolish thing I've ever done in my life. And every fiber of my being wants to do it. And in life, every task that you do has a certain point like that, whether it's studying for a test, whether it's working on school, working to some goal, it gets to a point where you feel like, I just can't do this anymore, and you want to give up. Now, Jesus tells us that prayer is like that. Prayer is like that. And the implication is that prayer is something that is hard. It's something that takes discipline and motivation over the long haul in order to pray as God wants us to pray. Prayer isn't just something that you dilly-dally into here or there, but something that you approach with the methodical effort of training to run a marathon. Prayer is a marathon and not a sprint. And he tells us always to pray, and you get the implication of this, that prayer is hard. And it's pretty easy to see why it's hard, because circumstances in life can be very difficult. Guy, I look around the room, and I've been here 2 years. I know quite a few of you pretty well, and there are a lot of difficult circumstances. Seems like every week, you know, there's another book you could write on the pains just in Valley Alliance Church. And when you look at all of those difficult circumstances and that pain, you'd be like, you know, well, where is God? What's he doing? Why isn't he giving us these things that we really desperately feel like would make things a whole lot better? And it can be tempting to lose heart. It's also the implication that God's answers might be slower than we like. And it might seem like God is not able, willing, or listening to us. And so maybe it's just better if I just spent another, you know, bit of time working or worrying. It's like, yeah, I'm going to sit here worrying for another hour instead of praying. That's like, it seems like the most illogical decision ever. Like, why am I spending an hour worrying that does absolutely nothing that I know instead of praying that at least, you know, has this thing that might do? And yet, I choose the worrying so often. Like, what's with that? That's really foolish. Now, Jesus is going to tell us this parable to give us the heart to keep praying even as we have difficult circumstances. So let's listen to Jesus' parable. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And this parable, it's a weird parable to us in a lot of ways because we love allegories. We want the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. We want Chronicles of Narnia. We want the good guys to be good guys and it all to be like representative of God. And then Jesus tells these crazy stories where the person who's representing kind of God in the story in a certain limited way is a scoundrel. And we're like, what's with that? That's a really poor way to tell a story. I would tell it way different. Now, the reason why is he's using this rabbinic technique of teaching, and it's arguing from the lesser to the greater. And so this argument is going to be, if this is true about a scoundrel of a judge who doesn't fear God or fear man, how much more is it going to be true about your Father in heaven who loves you and is all powerful and all good and all just? And so we read the parable as a story to make a point and not an allegory, which is really important, or else you'd take up some really weird things about this story. Verse 3, we have another character. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him. This is like a past continuing action. So it's kept coming again and again, saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. And so it might be the case of, like, she's a widow, and there is a legal dispute about the inheritance. These kind of things happen. Somebody dies, and then you spend the next years fighting about the money left over. And the in-laws are, like, saying, oh, no, all the money is ours. Or, like, the kids are, like, all the money is ours. Or the kids' wives. And then this lady, who's a widow, has nothing, and so she goes maybe every day, and in the gate of the city, the important people would sit, and you would go there, and you would plead your case. And so she goes there the first day, please give me justice. And he doesn't even look at her. Goes the second, please give me justice. And you can imagine this going for weeks and weeks, going every day to the gate, please give me justice. And every time he's just sort of blowing her off because he neither fears God nor fears man. He's the kind of self-made man, doesn't need to do any favors. And he ignores it. Now, her persistence here is amazing to me because I am not that persistent of a person. Like, I don't like getting told no. And then just like signing up to get told no like 15 times is a hard thing to do. Like my brother is more persistent than me. My brother Josh, you know, once we kind of made a mistake, it was totally a mistake, and we bought 80 cows at an auction mart in Minnesota, and on the advice of some government officials in Canada, and then that said everything was going to be fine. And then we discovered everything was not fine, and we had, you know, $150,000 of animals that were trapped in another country, which is not ideal, let me tell you. So my brother, every day, he'd get up and he'd phone like five different government officials until, and the reason why, what leads us to persistence is desperation and the fact that we really, really, really need or want this thing. If we want something bad enough, we will be persistent in getting it. Eventually, it kind of worked out okay. Some people may have gotten in trouble. Now, the woman, perhaps she had nothing better to do, and she needed this money, or else she was going to starve to death, be penniless, and so she just kept on, keeping on, pestering the judge. But afterward, he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man." This is interesting self-dialogue. I don't know who would say this, but this is more for effect of the story. It is a parable. "Yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And by the way, that is like literally the beat me down part. It's literally like give me a black eye. But it's used figuratively here. It's like, it would be like us saying, like, she is just, he's like, I can imagine him like talking to other guys, like, she is just going to kill me. Now, he's not literally going to kill, but, you know, it's just going to, he's going to be like, just frustrated to the end. Eventually, her pestering gets so much that he makes the internal calculation that whatever trouble it would be to give her justice is less than the trouble of having to listen to her again and again and again, coming every day saying, "Give me justice." Now, this is a truth about pestering. My kids know. And I have to be a better parent. And the Lord said, the Lord said, and whenever Luke wants us to hear something important, he doesn't say Jesus said, he says the Lord said, just a reminder of who is speaking this, God in the flesh. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" Again, we see this is the argument from the lesser to the greater. So if even this unrighteous judge would eventually be worn down in order to give justice, how much more will God your Father listen to you who cry out day and night for justice? Prayer is a marathon, not a sprint. Sprinting is easy. Everyone can move fast for 1 second or maybe 10 seconds or 15 if you're in decent shape. But even then, when I was in the best shape of my life, 15 seconds in, like 120 meters, my lungs are burning and I am not going to last very much longer. Jogging slowly for 2 hours is hard. Prayer is not a quick word when we are in trouble, but the day after day rhythm of pleading to God. And we see particularly in this, when Jesus explains it, that he will give justice. And so even though it might be delayed, that God will bring justice, the right will prevail, even though it might take a little bit of time. And you kind of have to see here that, like, when he says God will bring justice, that you can't make God do things that aren't good just by pestering him. He is not like the unrighteous judge in that. He's not like a bad parent who gives in to their kids if they bug them enough to get candy. But God gives justice, what is right, what is his best in the end. And so this isn't a manipulation into making God do my will, but it is a recognition that God's justice will be done in the end. Secondly, we get to see a concrete example of what persistence looks like. We see cry to him day and night. Oh, I don't have that highlighted. Cry to him day and night. So often I don't know if you're like this, but you know, something comes up and I pray to God, and then the next morning I'm like, God, where are you? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Oh, woe is me. No one listens. God, where are you in this? And what am I doing? Prayer is a marathon and not a sprint. It says those who cry day and night, who are crying aloud to God, God will hear their prayers, but it requires persistence. I want prayer to be a sprint, but prayer is a marathon. Now, in our lives, like we know prayer is difficult. We already established prayer is hard. And I want to at some point run a marathon. And the problem is that I don't really like running all that much. I like getting good at chess on my phone. That's like my hobby now, playing chess. Sorry, girls. And running just seems like something that is very hard. Now, there's only one time in my life when running was pretty easy, and that's when I was in high school. And not because I was young, I was less disciplined than I am now, but because I was on a team. So after school, I would go, and there would be the teacher there, and they would tell us how much we had to run, and there was other people there running, too, on our team. There was the guys, and there was the girls, and boy, oh, boy, I was going to run faster than the girls, no matter what. And so that was going to keep me moving, because I had that motivation, because I was part of a team. And this is just my little plug here for, you know, prayer meetings and being part of a small group that really cares about prayer, is that if you don't have the motivation to pray, if you have a tendency to lose heart quickly, you need a team around yourself. So here we've got prayer meeting Wednesday. We prayer walk and we get exercised while we exercise our prayer muscles. Wednesday at 6:30, we have our prayer meeting, and anybody's welcome to come. You can just show up once and just check it out. We won't make you, like, do anything weird. You can just sit there. You can just sit there and listen to other people pray. But these things help us to be in the practice of gaining discipline in prayer, because prayer is a marathon and not a sprint. Now, we have the sentence at the end, and it says, will he delay long over them? And this is a phrase that's, it's a hard to translate phrase. It's one of those things that doesn't quite come. It literally means, will he be patient over them? And the idea is that God responds surely, but he does so in a way that's in his timing and in his patience, in a way that we don't see. He responds patiently. And this is the thing, like, in prayer that we so often get is, like, we're like my children, generally, not anyone specifically, where we're getting ready for supper, and the food is, like, right over there, and they're like, when are we ever going to eat? I'm starving. I'm going to die of lack of food. Like, literally, the food is sitting on the stove right there, and we're just waiting for a certain child to come up from the basement so we can pray. What this says is that God will respond in his timing. His timing is perfect, just in time. And sometimes it might right be there over on the stove, and it is coming surely in God's timing and not ours. And when it comes, verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Is the ESV. It says quickly, but it's obviously not talking that God is going to do things very fast in a time-wise, like right away. Because the whole point is the widow goes, and she pleads, and she pleads, and she pleads, and she pleads. And then after a long time, then all of a sudden, one day, boom, she gets justice right there and right then. When God's answer comes, it will come suddenly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, where did that come from? Now, I thought we were talking about prayer. Jesus said, you know, I'm saying this parable so that you ought to pray always and not lose heart. Now, why does it end with, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This tells us a couple of things about the prayer and about the content of the prayer. When the Son of Man, will he comes to find faith on earth? And we know from verse 7, chapter 17, we're just talking about Jesus' return. So this is right going with Jesus' return. And we also know that Jesus has commanded us to pray in certain ways. How does the Lord's Prayer go? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And so moving from prayer right to Jesus coming is as natural as anything, because our deepest prayers should align with God's priority in prayer, which is seeing God in the flesh. A prayer is a marathon, not a sprint. It is a marathon, not specifically to getting freed from cancer, although that's great, not specifically from seeing loved ones saved, although that's great. All those are good. The marathon goal of prayer is Christ himself. Now, when we talked about faith, talked about faith a little bit ago, faith is seeking the person of Jesus Christ for all that you need in life and in death. Now, prayer is intimately connected with faith, because faith and prayer, prayer is how faith is shown. Faith is expressed in our prayers. And if our faith is in the right thing, it's going to be in Jesus himself and ultimately looking to his return. And so the question, when he says, will he find faith on earth? When he returns, will he still find Christians desperately crying out, come, Lord Jesus, come, Maranatha, we look to you for justice and for hope for everything. Full justice is nothing less than Christ's return, and he will give that speedily. As we read last week, Noah, Lot, like he will come, boom, speedily he will give justice. And we have a temptation to lose heart in praying. And maybe this is the thing that really, like, this displays our faith more than anything else. Is, are we consistently longing for, praying for Christ's return? Because if faith is looking to Jesus, then the fullest expression of that faith is a prayer longing to see him face to face. Come, Lord Jesus, come. If we are caught up in other priorities more than that, we have to ask the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, this is Cliff Young again, our 61-year-old tortoise. And as the race began, all of the runners took off, leaving him in the dust, and he shuffled along far behind. The other runners, they went 18 hours, and they slept. And they woke up, and they were getting ready to go again. And just as they're getting ready to go again, they look behind them. And all of a sudden, shuffling along, there's this old man. This Cliff never stopped to sleep. The other runners, again, they went far ahead, getting far ahead of him. And the next night, lo and behold, Cliff, he just kept running. And pretty soon he was on their heels, and before the last night, they went to bed, and he passed them by, finishing 7 hours ahead of all the 20-year-olds and everyone. He finished first place. the 61-year-old potato farmer who shocked the world. Now, when we think of our prayer life, we think of this. You know, we don't need to be the fastest. We don't need to be the ones of the faith. We need to be the ones who are willing to shuffle one foot in front of another, praying day after day. Yes, for our present needs. Yes, for our daily bread. But most of all, longing to see the person of Jesus Christ revealed and coming to give justice to a broken world.